Our passage of scripture this evening is Psalm 74, as we continue through the Psalms. Psalm 74. A contemplation of Asaph. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. The enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its card work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. Nor is there any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my King from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up many rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. This psalm has the title A Contemplation of Asaph. And you could ask the question, which Asaph? There was an Asaph who lived during David's time, and then there were many sons of Asaphs, Asaph that lived after that, and they were all Asaph as well. And I think this is one of the later Asaphs because of what he describes here, a destruction even of the temple and everything in it, and the destruction of Jerusalem and a burning of it down, like what happened when Nebuchadnezzar took the land. And it could have been that, or it could have been even later, because there were descendants of Asaph that went right through into the time when they were rebuilding the temple. And yet here we see the destruction happened. And this is called a contemplation of Asaph, which means it's something that he is thinking at the time, and he intended it as not just a song or a psalm to sing, but as something to think about. And the main thing that he starts with here is my first point, Asaph's question, why have you cast us off forever? And he starts that way, oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And you can ask why. Why, oh God, does this happen? Why are God's people treated so poorly? Why did God cast off his people forever? Well, Asaph knew this. I think he may have known it was not forever. Hopefully he knew that. But when you're going through a trial, when you see everything going wrong and nothing going right, it seems like there is no end to it. It was the true God that was doing this. Oh God, he was seeing this even though he was seeing enemies come upon him. He was crediting God for it. And why would that be? Well, obviously sin. If this is, you know, before the exile, what were they doing? They were rejecting God. They say, we don't want the Lord to reign over us. We want the Queen of Heaven to reign over us. And God had to say to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. That's how bad they were. They were offering up their children to idols. So why? Why? Because they were extremely sinful. And yet maybe Asaph was one of those people who was one of the few that was not. And yet he suffers with the sinners. Why, he asked, have you cast us off forever? Well, he hadn't cast them off forever. But he didn't know when God would answer his prayer. And that's the second part of this, Asaph's prayer. Starting in verse 2, he asked God to remember. He says, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. God had purchased them. Israel was his nation. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They were his people. They were his redeemed. And God had dwelt among them in the tabernacle and then also in the temple. And so they were his people. And Asaph starts his prayer with asking God to remember. Secondly, he asked God to move to help them. He wasn't seeing God helping. And so he says, lift up your feet. You start moving, God. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The desolations he was seeing one after another. And the sanctuary had been damaged. He goes into a list of the things that were happening to them. The sanctuary had been damaged. The enemy, he says, has damaged everything in the sanctuary. The meeting place was defiled. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. You know, the sanctuary is in the very center. The meeting place was around that. And, you know, they had damaged the sanctuary and they were filling up. The enemies of God's people were filling up the meeting place. And they set up their own banners, meaning their own flags were set up in there showing that they had conquered. And then like lumberjacks, they cut things down. He says, they seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. C.H. Spurgeon says, once men of renown were renowned for felling the cedars and preparing them for building the temple. Now the axe finds other work. The men are as proud of destroying as their fathers were of erecting. So just as much as once at one time they were building things and building the temple, here are evil people knocking it down, and they're happily doing that, working with energy and joy. And sometimes people, when they get to going against God and thinking they're beating God, that's what they do. Some of this, when it says axes and breaking down the carved work, when the temple was taken, there was a lot of gold in the temple. And so they go in there first not to burn the whole thing down, but they're chopping with axes so they can get the gold out and carry it away. And then after they get all the gold out and the valuable things, they had jewels in there too. But then it says they set God's house on fire. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in our hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Not just the temple, not the tabernacle, but all the meeting places, wherever there was a place where people of God met. God's enemies came and were burning those places down. And that's what happens when persecution happens to the church. An ungodly world comes and destroys everything. God's people have no hope without God's help. Notice what is said next. He says, there were no signs. We do not see our signs. Well, what kind of signs did they have? They had miracles. They had special tokens of God's presence. J.C. Philpott says, 5 memorials or tokens of God's special presence they were missing. One was the Ark of the Covenant. Another was fire from heaven upon the brazen altar. The third, the Shekinah or cloud, you know, the cloud by day and the fire by night that rested upon the mercy seat. The fourth, the Urim and the Thurim, which were in the breastplate of the high priest. These were the lots that they threw to figure out God's will. And then fifth, the spirit of prophecy. And all these signs, any indication of God's presence among them was gone. They were missing these things. Their signs were gone. Their prophets were gone. There is no longer any prophet. You know, they had prophets like Jeremiah and prophets like Isaiah. And these people preached to them. And what did they do? Well, they sawed Isaiah in two, and they threw Jeremiah in a pit, and they treated the prophets terribly. And then there's all of a sudden there are no prophets anymore. Verse 9, Musculus says, there is no more prophet. By us it ought to be observed what they do not say. It's not, here is no more any giant or warlike leader who may deliver us from the adversary, but there is no more prophet. And yet when the prophets were with them, they were contemptible in the eyes of all, maltreated by the wicked and put to death. That's what they had done. They put their own prophets to death. And all of a sudden they noticed there's no more prophets. The prophets were disrespected until they were fully taken away. And the same is true today when you think of it. You know, most of all of you, because you're at least my age, you can remember back to when Billy Graham was famous in our country, and everybody was, you know, he was a preacher, and now his own son. I'm not saying Franklin Graham is not still famous, but many people treat him like he's a fool. They don't respect him anymore. And we've gone to the point where ministers are not respected like they used to be. It used to be, I remember, as a younger person myself, I was studying to be a pastor at the time, and I went to one of my old high school football games, and somebody asked me what I was doing. And as soon as they heard that I was studying to be a pastor, they all stopped swearing all around me. they cleaned up their whole language, and some of them apologized to me. Nowadays, if they were sitting in some place like that and I said they were a pastor, it wouldn't make any difference. There would be no change. There would no be this all of a sudden, no, we better change our language or something. No, it's just not there. Some of them might even ask, what's a pastor? I've had people say that. What is a pastor? They'd never even heard of it. No one knew. It says how long. Verse 9, it says, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long what? Well, as kids, we all say, are we there yet? We didn't know how long the trip was. Here, what they're talking about is how long this persecution, how long this suffering would go on. In the first verse, it says, will you cast us off forever? Obviously, God didn't cast them off forever, but they didn't know how long. The next verse, in verse 10, it says, O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? They were blaspheming the name of God. And God's people, those few that were true, had to hear this. And what could they do? They were powerless to fight against this enemy. All they could do was pray. Even martyrs in heaven, who are already in heaven, pray this prayer for justice and for vengeance. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And here are people who were persecuted, and not just persecuted, were slain. They were killed for the word of God because they were Christians. And we look around the world today, and there are places where Christians are killed because of their faith. And who knows, maybe here in America, we may be killed for our faith. But this is what happens. And it says when they're in heaven, they're asking God, how long? When will this happen? And God didn't answer them right away. He gives them this cloak as kind of a comfort, the white righteousness of Christ. And then he tells them, not until all your brethren are going to die this way. Then the vengeance of God will come. Sinners would blaspheme and sin against God forever if they could. But God stops them. Thomas Brooks says this. He says, this is every sinner's case in regard to sin. Did not death put out the candle of life? The sinner would sin still. Should the sinner live forever, he would sin forever. And therefore it is a righteous thing with God to punish him forever in hellish torments. You know, this is why he's saying, why? Why forever for a sin that is but a day? Well, he's saying the sin wouldn't be a day. If the sinner could sin forever and ever, the sinner would keep sinning. Why destroy? Verse 11, the psalmist Asaph says, why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, take it out of your bosom and destroy them? Now, we don't like these words sometimes. We say, well, a Christian's not supposed to ask for vengeance. But here is a Christian who's seeing his whole world being destroyed. Everybody's being killed all around him. If it's during the exile, people watch their children being taken away into exile while they were there. And some of them were killed. Number 3, Asaph's faith in the dark and difficult time, even in this time, which was horrible beyond what we've ever dealt with, he still counted God as his king. Verse 12, for God is my king from of old. He still counted God as his savior. The second part of verse 12, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And so God was still his king. He still counted God his savior, even though he wasn't seeing any evidence of God's rule or evidence of salvation. He still trusted God was his king and God was his savior. And he still saw God in control, even of all these bad things. And he remembered and recounted to God his knowledge of God's working in history. You divided the sea by your strength. You know, he's looking back into Moses by the Red Sea. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, when he talks about Leviathan, Leviathan was the name of the great sea creatures, or sometimes it was a nickname for a crocodile, and Egypt claimed that Leviathan was who they were because they were so strong and so powerful and they'd eat everybody else up. Well, in the Red Sea, they were destroyed. They were drowned in that Red Sea. So he says, you broke the heads of Leviathan. And he delivered them from Egypt. And so here now, as he's suffering and he's being beaten down, he remembers how they were saved from Egypt. And he pleads, Lord, do the same thing now. He saw God in control of his world. He saw God in control of the weather. And he saw God in control of his own situation. He says, the day is yours. Meaning you control the day. The night is yours also. You control the night. when he says the day of your, is yours, you know, we usually think of daytime as the bright and good times in life. That's our day. The night is the hard and difficult times. That's our night. He says, God, you're in control of these things. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. And so he knew God was in control of all these things. And as he's saying this, he's saying, I know you're in control of everything, including our enemies. The enemy was not only Asaph's or Israel's enemy, but God's enemy. And Asaph reminds the Lord. He says, remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, meaning reproached you, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. And so as he prays, he's praying not just against his own persecution and suffering, but he's praying against the blaspheming of God's name. And he says, oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove, which he's, you know, he's the turtle dove and Israel is the turtle dove, to the wild beast, the nation, whether it was Babylon or Assyria or whoever it was, probably Babylon is the wild beast. He says, do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. You know, here he's walking in those dark places and he's seeing the cruelty. He says, oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. You know, not only are they suffering, but God is being reproached daily. He says, do not forget the voice of your enemy, your enemies, God's enemies. The tumult of those who rise against you increases continually. And we see that today. Even now, even if we're not being persecuted like them, God's enemies are loud. They boast of their atheism. They make fun of people who believe in God. Asaph brings up the covenant promises. In verse 20, it says, have respect to the covenant. He's saying, God, you made certain promises to us. For the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty, because we need you to keep your promises. Verse 20, by William S. Plummer, says this, have respect unto the covenant. Those persons and preachers who decline to think and speak of gospel mercies and free salvation as secured by the covenant deprive themselves and others of much blessed comforts of God's word. Such was not the manner of the inspired psalmist. Here is what he's saying. He's saying there are certain ministers who don't even think about the promises of God's word. And when there's trouble all around, they forget it, of course, in those times. But here in the midst of trouble, the psalmist Asaph remembers God promised certain things. And he's going to hold on to that promise, and he's going to hold God to that promise. And he's saying, in the midst of great difficulty, this is what we do. We say, God, you promised this. And that's what he does in the midst of this. He says, you made promises to your people, Lord. We're going through all these things. Well, I'm going to hold you to your account, to your promises. 7, Asaph's prayer is a prayer that still had not been answered. Rather, things were getting worse. Verse 23, the way this psalm ends, it says, do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. As Asaph is praying to the Lord, he has to pray loud enough to get over the voices of those enemies who are speaking against God. And so he's constantly praying in the midst of loud complaints and loud tumult, he calls it, of those who rise up against God. Verse 23, again, William S. Plummer, he says, if we are compelled to close our most solemn and urgent devotions and our most earnest supplications without seeing one ray of light beaming upon our path, it may comfort us to remember that so the pious psalmist closed his complaint. To hope against hope is the most blessed kind of hope. He's saying this man continued praying when he saw no light at the end of the tunnel, when he saw no even slight sign of relief, when the ungodly were ruling, when he was still, and they were being killed for their faith, Asaph still prayed and praised the Lord. He still trusted that God would bring about salvation. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage where Asaph, in the midst of a very difficult circumstance, kept praying to you, kept writing psalms, kept singing those psalms, even to the point that we still have them today. We have the Psalm of Asaph, even though somebody probably at one point would have destroyed it if they found it. But they couldn't because you kept it. It was not only Asaph's word, but it's your word. And Father, we thank you for putting this in the scripture for times that we might think that things are hopeless or things are out of control. And yet you are always in control. You always reign. You control, as the psalmist said, the day and the night, and our good times and even our bad times. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to be like Asaph is in this psalm, continually faithful, continually praying, and not giving up, trusting in you. Help us to be like that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.